There were a couple questions that were submitted to the question box that I felt were related to one another. They both dealt with the matter of death and specifically what happens after death. And I'll be honest, one of the questions, it was one of those just really simple, easy questions, I think very simple to answer. The second question, though, that was asked was much more difficult. So I want to deal with the first question first. And then we'll go on to the more difficult question. But the first question was, do animals go to heaven? Of course, the first thing that popped into my mind was, well, yes, all dogs go to heaven, right? We all remember that 1989 film, I'm dating myself just a little bit here, where Charlie, the German Shepherd, who's kind of a scoundrel, you know, he dies, but he gets a chance to come back to prove that he's worthy of making it into heaven. And so ultimately, I think it's been a long time since I've watched it, but I think he ultimately befriends that orphan girl and kind of does right by her and ultimately sacrifices himself for her. And so that's how he makes it into heaven. That's not exactly how Scripture presents things, though. There are indeed some similarities between man and animals. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, "For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust and all return to the dust." Of course, you need to understand that the writer of Ecclesiastes is viewing most things through the lens of, if this earthly life is all that there is, then these would be the realities that follow. And so if we just take what the writer of Ecclesiastes says here, just in those two verses at face value, well, yeah, we all do go to the same place when we die, man and beast alike, but it's not heaven, it's to the dust of the earth. We just cease to exist. And that's the point that he's making. If that's the case, Solomon is saying, well, then that's vanity. It's pointless. But the reality is that he doesn't view everything through that lens in his writing. In fact, later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he's speaking specifically of the death of man, he makes the observation in verse 7 that then when man dies, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, which by the way is the same word as breath over there in verse 19, he says the spirit will return to God who gave it. And so when man dies, yes, his body will return to the dust of the earth, but he does not cease to exist. His spirit, his soul, whichever term you prefer to use, will return to the God who gave it. Which is why if you go back there in the text and look at verse 21 in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon there even begins to allude to this idea where he says, he puts it in the form of a question. You know, he's saying, it seems like when you look at everything, man and beast, they both die, their bodies rot and decay and return to the dust of the earth, so what's the advantage? Well, he hints at it in verse 21. He says, who knows that the breath or the spirit of man ascends upward, returning to the God who gave it, and the breath or the spirit, the life of the beast, descends downward to the earth. He's already established that the things that go down to the earth, the dust returns to the dust of the earth, it just ceases to be. Now, that's what he's implying about the life, the spirit of the animals, that they too cease to exist. So that may not be a comforting question, especially, or a comforting answer to that question, especially to a young person who's just lost their goldfish or just lost a cat or a dog or something like that. But there is a fundamental difference between man and beast. And that's part of what makes us in the image of God, is that we were created with eternal souls. We were designed to live beyond just this temporal, physical, terrestrial, earthly life. Animals were designed for here. And when they're done, they're done. Man lives on. So no, the answer to the question is, animals do not go to heaven. they just cease to be when they die. The second question was a little bit more difficult to answer. The second question was, when we die, will we be with God? That's a good question. It's a relevant question. And the short answer to when we die, will we be with God is maybe. That is, it depends. You see, Scripture is clear that not everyone who dies is going to be with God throughout eternity when this earthly life is over. Notice with me just a few passages. Let's read this parable in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, which I take as a reference to the final judgment, the final return of our Lord at the end of days. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me.' And then he'll also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you?' Then he'll answer, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There's going to be a separation that takes place. And not everybody is going to get to join the Lord in his eternal kingdom. There are going to be some who are sent away, who have to depart from his presence. And we might think, based on a reading of this text alone, well, it's only those who don't really do anything to serve the Lord. It's only those who are just, you know, out and out rebellious against him, or just neglectful of God. But notice this other passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, as Jesus is preaching here. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now many will say to me on that day," I think referencing that day of judgment, "'Well, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many mighty works? It wasn't that we were neglectful of you, Lord. We were trying to serve you. Didn't we actually serve? Didn't we do so many great things and give you credit for that?' Jesus will say to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, we don't just get to do what we want to do and then say, "Well, yeah, I'm doing that for God." We don't just get to invoke the name of the Lord and slap that on whatever practice that we do, or approach that we take, or choice that we make in our lives, and say, "Well, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord, so therefore it's..." As if somehow just saying that puts his stamp of approval on you. Did God ever ask you to do that? Did God ever instruct you to do that? Did God in his revelation ever teach you to do that? Or was it just something that you came up with on your own? and said, yeah, I think God will be happy if I do it that way. I think God will be happy with that practice. I think God would be happy if I worship him that way. It's not about professing allegiance to the Lord. It's not about saying even the right things. Did you notice that there in the text? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's the key. It's not about showing up at church. It's not about singing from the right hymnal or reading from the right translation of the Bible. It's not about quoting scripture. It's not even about saying the right stuff. It's, are you actually doing it? Are you living it? It's interesting that those who don't know God, don't know the gospel, and don't obey him, those are the ones who are going to be sent away from him eternally. Notice that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, speaking of the time when Christ will return, Paul says that he will come dealing out retributions to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think he's talking about two categories of people there. People who just don't know God, who disregard him completely, who have no inklings or intent of ever being in a relationship with him, maybe even because they've never even heard of him. If you don't know God, you're not going to make it. But there's a second category. It's those who know, who have heard, and chosen not to obey the gospel. He says these ones will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's going to be a lot of people who, when they die, they will not be with God. Now, contrasted with that is this other group. Those who are sanctified, that is, washed or made holy, those who actually believe in God. And belief here is used in the comprehensive sense of, if you really believe, you will respond, you will obey. When he comes to be glorified in his saints, verse 10, on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So, when we die, will we be with God? It depends. Now, this is where I started to go off track a little bit, so I beg your indulgence. If the question had been, when we die, will we see God? That's a lot easier to answer. I would answer that with a resounding, emphatic yes. It doesn't matter who you are when you die. You will see God. We will all, the good, the bad, and the ugly, will meet our Maker one day when we stand before him in judgment. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So this judgment that we're talking about happens after death. So when I die, what's next? Judgment. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12, for we will each stand before the judgment seat of God, and in verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And he says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There will be a day when we all see God. We will stand before him in judgment. And what is more, in that day, it's interesting to me, all will acknowledge who Jesus is. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. You might think, well, that's a great day. Everybody's going to know him. Everybody's going to see that he is King, that he's Redeemer, that he's Savior. Wouldn't that be a good day for everyone? Remember when this day happens. It's after death. And remember, the Hebrew writer said, after death comes what? Judgment. Not second chances. In that day, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, even the vilest of sinners and the most staunchest of atheists, when confronted with the glory of God in judgment, they will say, you are Lord, you are God. I was wrong. But it will not be a day of rejoicing for everyone. For many, it will be a day of extreme sorrow. It will only be a day of joy for those who have submitted themselves in this earthly life to the will of God, who will enter into the joy of the Master, as Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 25. Verses 21 and 23, who, as we read in that parable there of the sheep and the goats, it's those who have done the will of the Father on earth in this life. It will be to them who will receive the kingdom which he has prepared for them since the foundation of the earth. It will be to those who have faithfully submitted to the Lord in this life. It will be to them. They will be the ones who enter into eternal life. But those who rejected him in this life, those who failed to submit to him, they will, as the parable say, be thrown out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will be cast into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, away into eternal punishment. You see, the reality is, guys, there are only two options of where you're going to be eternally. There are only two final destinations. It's either going to be heaven in the presence of God, or it's going to be hell, separated from him forever. Jesus describes this in Matthew chapter 7 as like two paths down which we can go. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Jesus says to his audience, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way, the path is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way or the path is narrow that leads to life. And there are a few who find it. There's a lot that we could unpack from those two verses right there. Number one, you notice that many people are on the wrong path. And only a few are there who actually find the narrow gate through which to enter, to walk down that narrow path that leads to life. The vast majority choose the easier route. Sometimes they choose it out of ignorance because they don't know any better and well, there's no resistance, at least not right now. The gate is wide. The way is broad. Everybody's going down that road. Some of us just follow out of the fact that we're just followers. We go whichever way the crowd takes us. But understand this, our eternal destiny, where you end up for all eternity, will be determined by which road you choose to travel down in this life. You can go down the road that leads to eternal life, or you can go down the road that leads to eternal destruction. Paul puts it a little bit differently in Romans chapter 2. But he's talking about the same thing here. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. Verse 5, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Again, we see that idea of there's going to be a judgment. It comes in the end, the day of the Lord, and there's going to be a separation. And notice how Paul describes how the separation is going to be determined. There are going to be those, verse 7, who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. What do they get? Eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. You're not going to make it to heaven, guys, because of who your parents are. You're not going to make it to heaven because your family has been in the church for generation after generation after generation. That makes no difference to God when he looks at your heart. You're going to be judged based on your deeds. If you have pursued good in God's way, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, he says you'll receive that reward. But if you selfishly sought after your own things, I'm going to do it my way instead of God's way, understand, you're not obeying the truth, but rather you're obeying unrighteousness. And that's described as evil in verse 9. You'll receive punishment, that eternal separation. But you know what I'm noticing about these different texts that talk about this? Whether it's Jesus or Paul, there's never a third option. Nobody's going to get to be Switzerland spiritually and play the middle of the road and have one foot in each camp. Or, I don't know, I guess Switzerland just tries to hover out there in the nebulous. They're not going to put a foot in any camp. There is no third option, guys. It's not you can go to heaven or hell or vacation. It's not that you can go to heaven or hell or you could just stay and live here on earth forever. There's not a third choice. There's only the two. And you have to choose. But when we think about the question that was asked, when we die, will we be with God? Again, I would say that depends on how we live right now, the path we choose to follow. You can enter through the narrow gate and go down the straight and narrow way, submitting your will to God's will, faithfully following his commands, self-sacrificially serving him with your life. And I'll be honest, it's going to be hard. You're going to be met with resistance. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be persecuted, both from without and from within. It's going to be difficult. That's why it's called the narrow way. But in the end, it'll be worth it. Because that's the only way that leads to be with God throughout all eternity. But understand, you don't have to choose that way. You can go down the less restrictive path, The way that's fun. The way where you get to do what you want to do when you want to do it. But understand that that way leads to eternal separation from God. And so the road you choose to travel will determine the destination you end up at for all eternity. The road you choose to go down will determine whether or not you'll be with God when you die. Now, much more could be said about this topic, but we've looked at enough. We'll keep it simple. But if I can impress upon you two major points from our discussion today, two takeaways, it would be these. Number one, you are made in the image of God with an eternal spirit, soul, that will live on after this temporal earthly life is over. And so don't think that this life is all that there is. There is something much bigger, much more waiting beyond this earthly life. But the second thing is where you end up spending that eternity will be determined by the choices that you make right now in this life. Remember, there's only two destinations, heaven or hell. And the only way to reach heaven is through humbly submitting yourself to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the gate through which we enter the narrow way. I implore you this morning, choose the narrow way that leads to eternal life.